Down here for the weekend in Irvine this weekend was a South Pacific District Conference. So there was a group of high school students came together, mostly churches from LA area and San Diego. And we had a couple hundred high school kids there. Great time of worship, good ministry seminars. It was really fun to be a part of that. And any chance I get to hang out with students, that's what I love to do. So it's good to be back here. I was at your church last year in 2010 for the Missions Conference. And I got to meet several of you then, and it's really great to be back here at Long Beach. And I want to bring you greetings from my family in Seattle. My wife Michelle and I have three daughters. The ages of our girls are 13, 12, and 9. I hear a little bit of laughter there. I think we know what that's all about. Everybody in our church back home says, you know, in a couple of years, you're going to have three teenage girls all at the same time. And I said, yes, I'm well aware. In fact, the drama has already begun, let me tell you. And now that our two oldest girls are both in middle school, it seems like for Michelle and I, all we do nowadays is either drop them off or pick them up from youth group or music practice or sports, whatever they have going on. I feel like my schedule is now filled up with all of my kids' activities. How many of you can relate to that? Yeah, it's a lot of fun. God's been good to us. He's really blessed our family. And one of these times down here, I'm going to bring my family with me. I would love to bring them and have you meet them in person. I serve with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and my territory is to cover the West Coast and to work with people who are headed towards ministry. And my office is located at Simpson University, so I spent a lot of time going back and forth from Seattle to Redding, California, saving up those miles, those air miles. And my role is to help people who want to serve God, whether that's here in the U.S., maybe working at a church as a pastor or a youth pastor or a worship leader. And I also help to work with people who are wanting to serve God on the mission field, whether that's short-term missions for a year, a summer, or whether that's long-term career missionary service. My wife and I are honored to be in this role of helping to prepare future ministry leaders. And a couple of months ago, I called up your pastor, and I said, hey, Chris, I'm going to be in the Long Beach area. Can I visit your church? And he said, well, I'm going to be away that weekend on a retreat, so I'd love to have you preach, so you're stuck with me today. I apologize in advance. But As Chris and I were exchanging emails back and forth, I was trying to get a sense from him of what is it that he wanted me to talk about today. Should I follow up with his series that he's going through now from the book of Exodus? And I had a bunch of questions to Chris about, you know, what topic should I choose? And he wrote back with a two-word email, open topic. So here's an open topic message today. I've spent the last few weeks just praying and asking God, what is it that you want to say to this church on this day? And God led me to John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there with me. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. These are the words of Jesus. I know that for sure because there's red ink in my Bible, the red letters. John 15, verse 1, this is what Jesus says. Look for the word remain and how often Christ uses that word in this discussion. The word is remain. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and it withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord, we pray for each person in this room. You know who they are, whether they're young or old, male or female, whether they're glad to be in church this morning, or even if they came here kicking and screaming. Lord, whether they're new to the Long Beach area or maybe a longtime resident, whether they're familiar with these words of Christ that we just read, or even if they heard it for the very first time. God, whoever they are, wherever they are with you, we ask that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit and speak to us today by your Holy Word. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. What if we were going to take a church survey this morning? Let's say you came into church and right there on your seat was a gift from the leadership at your church. You all get your very own iPad. And they said, okay, open up your iPad and we want you to take a survey. We're going to send you a survey monkey. And everyone's got to take this survey and fill it out right now. And there's only two questions on the survey. You'd be like, yes, do we get to keep this iPad? I'm taking this home. The two questions on the survey are, The general question is, what is the most urgent need of the church in America today? And then the specific question would be, what is the most urgent need of your church today, right here at LBAC? Those two questions. What's the most urgent need? My guess is if we did that and we were able to collect the results quickly, and I could be able to read those to you, there would be lots of different opinions as to what the most urgent need is today for the Church of Christ here in our country, or even for your church right here at Long Beach. My church in Seattle, we've gone through, over the last year, a time of evaluation, a time of assessment, where we've taken a close look at who we are as a church, and where are we going, and what is it that God wants to do now and in the future at our church. And so a lot of that had to do with surveys. Some of them were electronic surveys. You know, someone sends you an email, you complete it online. Other surveys were more like an open forum where we would come together with and interact with the leadership of our church. And we noticed that anytime you ask that kind of a question, what is the most urgent need, people have a wide variety of answers. And I guess that my guess would be that was what would happen here today if we took a survey. Some of you would say, we have a greater need for evangelism. We want to reach the lost people in this city. Some of you would say, we need to focus on discipleship. We want to build up the church that's here. Others would say, our church wants to focus on integrity, or maybe church growth, or we need stronger biblical teaching and preaching. Some would say, like our church did in Seattle, we would say, you know, our church has a history of being generous to the community. We've lost that a little bit. We want to get that back. That's the most urgent need. When you put a survey out there, you get a wide variety of responses and opinions. Well, Don Carson wrote a book entitled A Call to Spiritual Reformation. And he asked that very same question. What is the most urgent need for the church in America today? Here's his response. The one thing we most urgently need in American Christianity is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. Does anybody agree with that? Yeah, most of us do. We want to know God better. A deeper understanding of who He is, a closer relationship to Him. And I believe that is what Jesus is trying to say to us from John 15. Jesus is talking to us about our relationship with Him. Look what He says in verse 4. Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. And He uses that word remain all throughout this discussion. Jesus is painting for us here in John 15 a description, a beautiful description of what it looks like to have a relationship with Him. Now, when you study this passage, really what you're looking at what we call our union with Christ. There's this sort of this mysterious relationship that happens between Christ and the believer when the two become one. We refer to it as the union with Christ, which means we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. Well, when I hear about union with Christ, it brings up a few questions in my mind. The question that I think of is my life in Him, or is His life in me? Which is it? Because I can find scripture for both directions. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, it says, if your life is in Christ, you are a new creation. I love that statement. If your life is in Christ. But then the opposite is true. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Or the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2, he says, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So which is it? Is my life in him, or is it his life living in me? I believe the answer is both. Paul describes it to us this way. In Philippians 2, he says, continue to work out your salvation. And then in the very next sentence, he says, it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So which is it, Paul? Is he contradicting himself? Is it me who's doing the work of pursuing God? Or is it God who's done the work of pursuing me? The answer is both. The reason we have a relationship with Christ is he pursued us first, right? The Bible says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He's the one that has initiated this relationship. So when Jesus is talking to us here in John 15 about the vine and the branches, what he's describing is a mutual relationship between us and between our Savior. A mutual indwelling of Christ and the believer. Paul goes on to describe it this way. In Philippians 3, he says, I'm pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. Now, when you hear that phrase, pressing on, what does that mean? If you press on towards something, it means you're going to move forward, right? You're going to make progress. You're moving in a specific direction. You're responding to Christ because he initiated this. So we're pressing on to take hold of Christ. Because why? Because he's already taken hold of you. I hope that verse describes you. I hope you're at a place right now in your life where you are pressing on to hold on to Christ because he's taken hold of you. We're talking about having a close relationship with Jesus. We're not just talking about someone who identifies himself as a Christian. There's a lot of people who think, well, I go to a Christian church, that makes me a Christian. Or I have a Jesus bumper sticker on the back of my minivan, that makes me a Christian, right? Or how about if I put my favorite worship song, if I put that as my ringtone on my cell phone, does that make me a Christian? Christianity is about having a closely connected relationship with Jesus. He initiated this. And now we respond to him. We respond to his love. Take a look at verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. So we get this image in our mind, right? That Jesus is the vine. He's the source of life. And we're like the branch. We're trying to hold on tightly to the vine. Everything we need for life, we find in him. He provides everything we need for this Christian life. He provides every resource that we need. He's the vine. We are the branch, and the branch is where the fruit is produced. And I know what Christ is saying to us this morning is, in order for us to produce fruit in our lives, what do we have to do? We have to stay closely connected to that vine. The vine is the source of life. So this verse serves as very much an encouragement to us. An encouragement to us to stay closely connected to the vine, but it also serves as a warning to us that if we become disconnected from that vine, boy, that really changes life. Because this is a caution to us, because if we try to live our Christian life apart from Christ, if we're disconnected from him, what we discover is our life feels sort of empty, and we can't produce anything significant. Even if I'm in a position where God has called me to serve him, and I'm in ministry, and I'm working hard to serve God, and I'm doing the best I can to advance his kingdom, if I myself am not closely connected to Christ, then I'm just spinning my wheels. I'm not making any progress. I'm just doing my own thing. I'm disconnected from the vine. So what does this mean for us? This means for us that we want to be careful that we don't live such a fast-paced life that we disconnect ourselves from the true source. We want to stay focused on this relationship that Christ is offering us. If we live a life that's too busy, too fast-paced, full of too much activity, then we slowly begin to drift away from the vine. And we're just spinning our wheels. Oswald Chambers describes it this way. He says, in Christ's life, there was none of the pressure and the rushing of tremendous activity that we regard so highly today. The central point of the kingdom of Christ is a personal relationship with Him. It's not about our public usefulness to others. So often we're so busy in ministry serving God, and we're so busy with our lives, we don't take time to slow down and focus on that relationship with Christ. Now, I know I'm talking to a Southern California culture, so telling you that it would be good for you to slow down is really sort of, can be contradictory at times. I mean, I've spent the last few days driving on the 405 between Long Beach and Irvine. And I thought I was doing really good. You know, I've got my rental car out there. I'm going 75, and I'm like the slowest car on the road. Everybody's passing me. In fact, I think I saw some of you pass me at going 85. We live such fast-paced lives. We become so busy, sometimes we forget. Christ is pursuing a relationship with us. He's calling our name, saying, will you enter into a friendship with me? Will you put time and energy into this relationship? You know, sometimes I fear that I would treat Christ the way I've treated some of my other friends. I mean, sometimes my friends will say, hey, you don't call me anymore. We used to hang out. We don't hang out anymore. I wonder if Jesus would say that to me in the context of a friendship. Hey, where have you been? I miss hanging out with you. Sometimes we need to take a step back and slow down. Earlier this week, I was at home in Seattle. Just a few miles from our house, we have this lake, a small lake with a walking trail that goes around it. And I went out there early in the morning. It was just a beautiful moment. It was still dark. Nobody there but me. The only sound is like the birds. And I decided I needed to, my mind was just so full. So many things happening with work and with family. We all know how that is. So turned off my cell phone, went for a walk around the lake, and the only thing I took with me was my Bible and an empty notebook. And I said, okay, God, it's been a while since I've been here. I just want to slow down the pace of my life, even for just an hour or two, and focus on Him. And it just becomes a beautiful relationship where, you know, for a little while I'm talking, God is listening. But then for a little while longer, God is talking and I'm listening. Practicing solitude, focusing on our relationship with Christ. John Piper puts it this way. Sorry, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. In this fast-paced life, we want to slow down and focus on our relationship with Jesus. Take a look at verse 7. Jesus says this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done to you. And then he says in verse 8, huge statement here. He says, all of this is for my Father's glory. This relationship that you have with Christ, yes, we benefit greatly from this relationship. But all of this is for God's glory. So this is how it works. If God gets the glory, what does that look like? It looks like we have a close friendship with Christ. We stay connected to the vine and we bear fruit. The only way we can bear fruit is to stay closely connected with Him. And when we do that, it brings glory to God. So Jesus says right here in verse 7, how do we stay connected with the vine? How do we remain in Him? He says, when my words remain in you. It all comes back to something that you learned in Sunday school a long time ago. To be fully immersed in God's Word and to allow His Word to drive your personal prayer life. It sounds so simple and elementary, but really that's where we're at. When we talk about our relationship with God, it comes out of a daily walk with Him where we immerse ourselves in God's Word and we allow His Word to motivate our personal prayer life. Now, John Piper says this, effective prayer is the overflow of the fullness of God's Word abiding in us. More saturated by the Word, more surely our prayers will be heard. You didn't know that John Piper was a poet, did you? He could rhyme. Effective prayer is the overflow of the fullness of God's Word. Colossians 3 says, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it grow deep roots in your life. A few years ago, there's a well-known seminary here in the U.S., and they took all of their students who were missions majors, and they brought them together for a training event. These were men and women who were in seminary. They were preparing for a lifetime of service on the mission field. Part of their graduation requirement from school was they have to spend a summer overseas doing an internship with missionaries. So this seminary brought their whole group of students together. There was 50 students, 50. And before sending them out, they brought them together for a week of training. And they took a survey among them. Seems like I keep talking about surveys. I don't know why I'm stuck on that. I guess we can learn a lot from surveys. So they surveyed these 50 students, and they said, how many of you are at a place in your life where you're spending time with God's Word and your personal prayer life is growing? That was the only question. Now, these were seminary students, so part of their responsibility is to be in God's Word. You know what? They're writing papers. They're taking tests. So they're using God's Word every day. But that was more like homework, right? That was more like their assignment. The question was, are you seeking God through His Word for your own life, for the nourishment of your own soul? And out of those 50 students, only 3% said, yeah, that describes me. So, church family, if we were to survey ourselves this morning, and we would ask that same question, how many of us are growing in God's Word, and in our personal prayer life is it a place where that's growing? What would be the percentage? Since I work with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, part of my job is to send college and seminary students overseas for summer, just like that seminary that I described. So what we do in the Alliance every year, at the end of May, we bring college kids together from all over the country, and we bring them right here to L.A. They all fly into LAX, we pick them up at the airport, we drive them to Ensenada, Mexico for a week of training. Down in Ensenada, we have a short-term mission site called Envision. Some of you know Rick and Tammy Romano. They started that work about 8 years ago. And we bring them together and for training before sending them overseas. And of course, we're going to talk to them about cross-cultural adjustment and what they need to know before going on the trip. And of course, we do team building with them so that they can get to know their teammates better. But the most important thing we do with those students before sending them out is to have them focus on their relationship with Christ. Spiritual formation, spiritual growth, get them into the Word of God, help them focus on a daily prayer life, give them opportunities for solitude where they can be alone with God. We don't want to have them just sign up for a mission trip and say, okay, you signed up, there you go, put you on the airplane. We want them to be well-trained and well-equipped with all of the tools they need. We want to give them tools that they will use for the rest of their lives that will help them in their walk with Christ. So, by the way, if you're a college or a seminary student, we'd love to have you come to that training event. I'd love to talk with you more about that. We usually do that at the end of May. Drive down to Mexico, have our training down there. You get to see the work that God is doing there. It's an amazing experience. We'd love to have you join us on that. But the idea is helping people where they're at with Christ, so they can grow, so they can learn new things. Let's get back to our text, John chapter 15. I want to read a few more verses, starting at verse 9. And again, take a look for that key word, remain. Jesus says this, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that you would lay down your life for your friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Here's a true story that recently happened in Denmark. There was a popular Facebook page that filled up with a group of people who were opposed to the destruction of a famous fountain. It was located in the capital city of Copenhagen, and the group called themselves No to the Demolition of the Stork Fountain. Now, I've never been to Copenhagen, but apparently there's a famous fountain there, and there was an attempt to tear down the fountain, so people opposed it. So they called themselves No to the Demolition, and they just filled the Facebook page with outrage. And the creator of the group writes of the urgency of the need for action and the call to join the cause and to get involved. Now, ironically, this whole cause was completely fictitious. The creator of the page, he was a university professor, and he was doing a survey. Here we go again. He was doing research on the issue of activism. And the people who went to that page and joined the group, all they had to do is read down a little bit further, right there on the front page, and it said, "This is not a real group. It's just a fake. It was just a social experiment." Yet within a couple of days, more than 27,000 people joined the group. So what was the result? The professor concluded that the response of those who joined this group, it was all just a bunch of words. There was no commitment attached to their disagreement. All they had to do was click here or join the group or click like. There was no protest involved. There was no writing letters to local officials. There was no fundraising attempts trying to save the fountain. It was just an experiment with a low level of commitment. So the professor concluded, people had the feeling of doing something good without really having done anything at all. Now, some people would view Christianity that way. People who are skeptical about your faith would say, it's just a bunch of words. It's just this low level of commitment. It doesn't really change your life. All you have to do is show up to this group on Sunday mornings once in a while. Maybe give a little bit of your time. Throw a couple of dollars into the offering. It's just a low level commitment. I've got a lot of skeptics in my family. I have family members and close friends that they don't know about this relationship with Jesus. They don't know how much Christ loves them, even to the point that he would die for them. So they would say, this Christianity, this faith that I have, it's just a bunch of words. You get a good feeling of doing something good, but you really haven't done much at all. I've heard that opposition my whole life. Well, you've heard this phrase before. Christianity is not about a religion. It's about a what? A relationship. Now, I know that that's like bumper sticker language, but it's really true, isn't it? It's about a relationship with the one who loves you enough that he would send his own son, that Christ would give his life for you. It's about a relationship. And the good news this morning is that Christ is pursuing a friendship with you. Now, I agree with what Scott said a few minutes ago, that trying to picture having a relationship with God is just a difficult thing. Like, in our minds, we're like, how can I mean, if you really knew me for the way I was, how could I have a relationship with a holy God? That's the mystery of the gospel, isn't it? That just shows how God demonstrates his love to us. Jesus says in verse 15, I am not calling you my servant or my slave. You're my friend. I'm calling you my friend. So this relationship that we have with Jesus, this friendship, this is not like us being a slave and he's like the taskmaster and we just have to blindly follow him, blind obedience. This is not a relationship of an employee to an employer. Jesus is not a business owner who's just looking to hire you part-time with a low level of commitment. This is all or nothing. Either you're in or you're out. And we're not talking about hamburgers. We're talking about a relationship with Christ. So this is not a relationship of a boss to a worker. Now, when I begin to talk to you about an employer or a boss, you're probably thinking, oh, please don't mention my boss. Today's Sunday. I don't want to think about that person. Because when we talk about our boss, our earthly boss, we think of like rules and regulations and deadlines and stress and pressure. What kind of faith is that to look forward to if you view Christ that way? Or maybe when I talk to you about a boss, you picture somebody like Donald Trump. You know, he gets his whole team together and they're all sitting around this huge executive table in a corporate office. And Donald Trump, I mean, he's about to nail somebody to the wall. As soon as you say something wrong, he's going to point at you and say, "You're fired." Or maybe for you, when you think about a boss, you think about Michael Scott from The Office, right? Dunder Mifflin, somebody who's uncaring and he's unpredictable. You never know what that guy's going to do. He's selfish. He's sarcastic. Maybe you have a boss like that. Jesus is not that way. And that is not an accurate picture of Christianity. But guess what? So many people view it that way. They would say, I already have a boss here on earth. Why would I want another boss? Someone to just give me more work to do. Don't need it. They're missing out on the truth of the gospel that Christ loves you and is pursuing a friendship with you. And now it's your turn to respond to Him. Friends, if you truly know that Christ loves you and is pursuing a friendship with you, wow, that changes everything. It changes how you view life. I mean, if I come to that place where I truly embrace this friendship and I understand how much God loves me, it changes my motivation. Here's what I mean by that. Instead of me trying to like live a good life in order to follow like a set of religious rules or regulations, instead of living that way, instead, I get to view life as a friendship with God. I get to view life like God has been faithful to me in this friendship. I want to be faithful to Him. In fact, I don't want anything. I don't want to allow any influence to destroy or to break up this close relationship that I have. I don't want this friendship to be ruined. So my motivation for saying no to sin or to say no to temptation is not because I'm worried of what people think of me, my reputation. My motivation to saying no to temptation is not because I want to be a good person or maybe I fear getting caught or I don't want to lose my job or I don't want to lose my marriage. My motivation for saying no to sin is I don't want to ruin this friendship. I mean, I've got a really good thing going here. It's a gift from God. I want to be loyal to the one who's been loyal to me. C.S. Lewis put it this way. The Christian thinks any good he does comes from the Christ life inside of him. We do not think God will love us because we are good. But we think God will make us good because He loves us. Just like the roof of a greenhouse does not attract the sun because it is bright in itself, but the greenhouse becomes bright when the sun shines on it. My motivation for being a Christian is to stay true to this friendship. And I want to tell as many people as I possibly can how awesome this friendship is and how they're missing out if they don't experience it. So here in John 15, Jesus gives us a clear picture of what it looks like to stay connected to Him, but He also gives a clear picture of what it looks like when we are completely disconnected. When Jesus talks about us being connected, He uses phrases like a branch connected to a vine, a relationship that's growing and healthy, a person who's producing fruit in their lives when we remain in Him. And He says, this is a friendship. And this is a friendship marked by love and joy. That doesn't sound like religious words to me. That sounds like the kind of language I would like to be a part of. That's what it looks like to stay closely connected to Him. Then He also gives us a warning. This is what it looks like when your life is disconnected from Christ. It becomes a fruitless, empty life. In fact, he uses this word, it withers. It's a life that's withering away. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like that? Like somehow you're disconnected from Christ and you feel like your life is empty, like you're withering away. Maybe you're at a place where you're just lacking meaning and purpose and direction in your life. And instead of seeing Christ as your friend, well, he's become a taskmaster to you. And you're not viewing God's Word as a book that you love to be a part of. You're viewing it more like, oh man, there's just more stuff for me to do. It's an obligation. Jesus says, stay closely connected to me. Come back to me in this relationship. When you do that, when you stay closely connected to Christ, it becomes a transformational experience in your life. It just changes everything. He transforms you from a sinner into a saint. He transforms you from an enemy into a close friend. He changes you from a life of punishment to a life of favor. He does this because he loves you. This morning, are you willing to accept that kind of a friendship? Are you willing to respond to his love? In closing, St. Augustine wrote this, God has formed me for himself. That is my true place in life, and my heart is restless until I find my rest in him. My heart is restless until I find my rest in him. My sense is that there are some restless people in this room this morning. Maybe you've drifted away from Christ and you feel like you're disconnected from the true vine. In fact, instead of feeling close to him this morning, maybe you feel like he's a million miles away. Would you accept the truth that if you feel disconnected from him, it's probably not Christ that moved away from you? It was probably us, right, that moved away from him. And today is simply an invitation for you to come back to that relationship, to respond to this friendship, and to say yes to him. Yes to that close relationship with Christ. This is an opportunity to renew this friendship and to follow Jesus' words when he says, remain in me and allow my words to remain in you. I want to ask the worship team if they would come back, and they're going to lead us in a closing song. Just want to take a moment to be quiet before God and allow you the opportunity to renew this friendship. And I want to encourage you, take time this week to slow down the pace of your life and to focus on this friendship, to focus on the one who loves you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are pursuing us every day and in every way. And this morning we want to respond to you. We want to respond to this friendship that you've offered us. God, I thank you for this church family here at Long Beach. And I pray that each person here would experience what it's like to have a close relationship with you. Forgive us for those times when we've drifted away, when we got too busy or we were distracted, or for those times when we allow sin to interfere with this relationship. God, forgive us for that. Bring us back to you. Allow us to stay closely connected to our best friend. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are. Amen.